Jesus Christ. This is a universal exhortation to all who have tasted God's mercy in salvation. You know, in the Bible, there are two categories of sacrifice, generally speaking. In the Old Testament, there were those sacrifices which were made as an atonement for sin. Of course, they didn't actually take away sin, but they illustrated, they reminded the offerer that an atonement needed to be made for their sin. And as they came before the Lord in worship, they brought the lamb or the bullock. They acknowledged by that sacrifice, I am a sinner. An atonement must be made before I can be accepted before God. And then there were other sacrifices which were an expression of dependence, of devotion and gratitude. They were a recognition before God that he is their sovereign God. And there was a gratitude expressed in those offerings of his bounty and his goodness and kindness. Now, when the apostle refers here to the making of a sacrifice, he is not, of course, referring to an atoning sacrifice. That could never be. There is one, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the sacrifice of himself has made a once for all atonement for the sins of his people. All that trust in him for salvation, that depend upon that one sacrifice for sin, will most certainly be saved and forgiven. As we begin the year, it's right that we ask ourselves this question. Do I begin the year as one who knows myself a sinner? As one who has confessed to God that I am that sinner and who has trusted in that one sacrifice for sin that Jesus Christ has made? If we are, then this verse is a exhortation to us. If not, then that's where we must begin the year. Some of us are now elderly. This may be our last New Year's Day. Only God knows. It would be a fearful thing if in this year our lives were taken from us, but we had never fled to Jesus Christ and never truly trusted in his all-atoning work when he died making sacrifice of himself at Calvary's cross. The sacrifice which this verse refers to is that second category, if you like. It is a living sacrifice of ourselves in recognition of God's goodness. It is a sacrifice that we make in gratitude, an expression of our indebtedness to the Lord. And on account of that mercy that we have received. The apostle would say, writing to the Hebrews, let us offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. There are sacrifices if we are true Christians that we are called to make, but it's not the sacrifice that will atone for our sin. The prophet said the sacrifices of God, King David, Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken heart and a contrite spirit. They are of a different nature. Have you fled to Christ? You make that one sacrifice of of sin that Christ made your only hope of acceptance before God. But you bring a broken heart. You bring lips which are filled with praise. They are the accepted sacrifices that we can make personally and ought to make if we are the Lord's people. So this is the first thing that we must establish. This verse is addressed to those who are believers in Jesus Christ, who are trusting in his all-atoning sacrifice for sin. But then, secondly, let us consider the heart of this exhortation which Paul makes. He says here that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And by body here, he simply means your whole person, all that you are. Of Christ it was said in Hebrews 10 verse 10 that we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That reference is to the fact that when Christ offered himself, he offered himself in his entirety. His head, his hands, his heart, his soul, his whole being. It was a total sacrifice of himself. He shed his blood. He gave up his life. There was nothing that he withheld. He presented himself as that Lamb of God. And here the apostle means the very same thing with regard to ourselves. Present your whole self as an offering, as a sacrifice to God. That's a high standard. It's a great challenge to us. But it's one that the apostle says is your reasonable service. And by reasonable there, he means if you think it through, if you contemplate what is appropriate, fitting before your God on account of his mercy, then the only living sacrifice that is worthy is your body, the whole you, all that is you as such. The word present here is the word that was used in Luke chapter 2 when Mary and Joseph went up to the temple on the eighth day and they presented their baby, the Lord Jesus, in the temple to God. It was an act of dedication. And that's what the apostle has in mind here. Dedicate yourselves, the entirety of who you are and what you have, to God. The same word is used in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. In our Bibles, it's translated yield, but it could be translated present. Neither present ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves, or present yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead. I should say something here about the Christian life, which is made clear in this verse, and that is that our service is a voluntary thing. We're not forced. We're not coerced. Yes, the scripture lays many inducements upon us. The examples of the apostles and the claims of Jesus Christ, when we contemplate them, leave us in one sense with no option. The only reasonable response of someone who has received such mercy and such kindness is that they present themselves, their whole selves, a living sacrifice unto God. But notice it's voluntary. You present yourself. We do that by grace. The apostle beseeches his readers here. He doesn't compel them. He pleads with them. He urges them. And so we read the Lord loves a cheerful giver. But we are cheerfully, voluntarily, gladly to present all that we are as a living sacrifice unto God. Our hearts. He is worthy to have first place in our affections, our desires, our esteem. We love him. We delight in him. We seek him. And we seek to know him above everything else. Why? It's part of this sacrifice. Lord, I lay before thee my heart. Take possession of it. Have first claim upon all my chief affections and desires. We present to him our minds, to serve with our minds, to study him, to seek to know his will, his commands, to learn his principles, his purposes, his plans, to learn of his attributes, his ways. I begin the year. It would be good if we said, and I present my mind to the Lord. We often present our minds to this world, and we allow our minds to be occupied and filled with all sorts of things which are mere vanity and passing things. But part of this sacrifice is to present our minds to the Lord, saying, Lord, use my mind. Engage my mind. May it be filled with a knowledge of the truth and of thy ways. May I use it to serve thee. It speaks of our energy, our time, our faculties, our gifts. We present our bodies to the Lord. We place them at his disposal. We live as those who have been bought with the price of Christ's blood. Where does this expression of sacrifice begin? It begins with worship. It begins with church attendance. The apostle says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If we are truly the Lord's and we present ourselves to him, then worship is where we express that devotedness to him. If we do not worship as urgently and as regularly as we have opportunity, then are we truly living in the spirit of this verse? Here is a call of the apostle. Present yourselves. Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17, there's a very interesting verse. I want to turn to it. The Apostle Paul says there this, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. If I be offered, poured out upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Here is an insight into Paul's agenda as a preacher and as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was his greatest wish and desire for these Philippian converts? Maybe he was thinking of Lydia and her household. The jailer and his household, they've been gathered into the church. And what did he desire above all now? The end of his ministry, he says, for which I will joyfully be poured out, is the sacrifice and service of your faith, your fully surrendered life. If this goal is achieved, that you as believers at Philippi have now ultimately presented yourselves a living sacrifice in the service of God, to walk in his ways, to promote and advance his kingdom, to identify with him as true and holy worshippers. If you are wholly consecrated to him, he says, then if my life is like an offering poured out, an oblation alongside your own sacrifice to the Lord, then I rejoice and joy with you all. What a picture that is. That's what Paul desired for these individuals at Philippi. In practical terms, what does it mean? Well, it means to desire to live and labor for the promotion of his honor and glory and the furtherance of his kingdom. That's the end of this sacrifice. In one sense, what are our lives? John Newton expressed it in that hymn we sung based on Psalm 116. My life is a worthless thing. All that I am is stained and dyed with sin. That's why the starting point is to rest in the atonement and the sacrifice of Christ. We're not, in a sense, offering the Lord anything of value. And yet this is the spirit of a true Christian. It's an expression of gratitude and devotion. I give my all, worthless as it is, to the Lord in his service, out of love, out of an understanding of what he has done for me. Do we desire, as we begin this new year, to do all that we can to advance the honour of his name and the furtherance of his church and his kingdom and his ministry here upon earth? What can we do? Perhaps some of us feel that we can do very little. But Romans chapter 12 gives a whole list of practical application. And this is surely what the apostle had in mind here. The principle in verse 1 is voluntary surrender of our lives in the service of our Lord and Saviour. But then he adds in verse 4, we are all members of one body, all members, but we do not have the same office. We have different gifts. Verse 6, differing according to the grace that is given to us. Some are called to prophesy, not meaning there exclusively foretelling the future, but to set forth the word of God. Ministry. Notice that comes second. The word here is service. Ministering to the physical needs of others, the care of others, the care of souls. It's a ministry. It comes here ahead of teaching, exhorting, encouraging, giving, ruling, showing mercy, showing love, brotherly affection, and so on. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, sharing with them of our own life what we can, given to hospitality. There are so many avenues of service here. May I exhort us all, if we belong to the Lord, as we begin this new year, aim to have a regular role, a regular avenue of service for the Lord. Is there something that you can do? I remember reading some years ago of a man. He joined a church. He felt that he had very limited ability to teach. But he said to the church leaders, if you begin a Sunday school, I will endeavour to find the children. And so he did. He made it his responsibility to search the neighbourhood, to visit, to advertise, to do all that he could to gather children. And they had more children than they knew what to do with. through this man's industry and zeal. He had such a burden to serve the Lord. He said, I'm not really a teacher, but I will go gather the children. Is there anything that we can do for the Lord? It may seem to be small. We may feel that our gifts and abilities are undeveloped and limited, but surely there's something we can do in the cause of our Saviour. I want to think thirdly here of the language of the appropriateness of such a sacrifice. Paul uses the word here, acceptable unto God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. This seems in one sense to be beyond us, doesn't it? How can our sinful lives, stained with all sorts of defect, be acceptable to God? Of course, in one sense, they cannot be. It's only when we come resting in the merit of Jesus Christ that we can be accepted with God. The sense here then, beyond that, is something which is worthy of God. Something which is appropriate, fitting before God. What is appropriate? Well, one old commentator, he says, think of the sacrifice of Christ. It was in every respect acceptable, appropriate before God, in this sense that it properly recognized the character of God. The old animals that were sacrificed for the Jews, in one sense, they could never atone for sin. They could never gain such acceptance before God. But the sacrifice of Christ himself recognized the purity and the holiness of God. His righteous demands that all sin should be properly atoned for and punished. It was a sacrifice that honored the justice of God, the majesty of God. Only the sacrifice of the Son of God himself, appearing in human flesh, could truly be appropriate before a holy God. It was an acceptable sacrifice in that sense that it honored all the dignity of God in his holiness and righteous demands. And Paul, in a sense, is saying here, what is appropriate for someone in your situation, in your status? What is an appropriate sacrifice, an accepted sacrifice before God? It has to be such a sacrifice that we bring, which reflects what God is to us and what we are to God. Firstly, then, it must be a sacrifice that recognizes his mercy. Paul has that in mind. Notice here he says, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. What has been the theme of chapters 1 to 11 in this letter to the Romans? Firstly, God's mercy in justifying the sinner freely by his grace. What a wonderful act of mercy that you and I, who deserve only God's wrath, should be spared that wrath and received and justified freely on account of Jesus Christ. What a mercy. What is then an appropriate sacrifice for you and I to bring, if the Lord has extended such great mercy toward our souls. As Isaac Watts once put, "Here is my all, my worthless heart. Lord, take it all." Can we withhold anything when the Lord has extended such mercy toward us? Chapters 9 to 11 speak of the mercy of God in election and calling. In chapter 9, let me just read this verse. It speaks here of God making known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory. That's us. If the Lord has saved us by his grace and brought us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because God in his mercy has called us. Because God in his electing love has chosen us as vessels of mercy. We deserved to be vessels of wrath, to be recipients of his wrath. But he's made us a vessel in which he has poured out his mercy. What is the appropriate, the acceptable response of the true child of God to such mercy? Well, Paul tells us here, present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We present ourselves to him, you could say, as a whole life sacrifice. Our old life is wholly distasteful to God. But what is here called for is the new life, a living sacrifice. The Lord, if he has called us by his grace, has put new life in our souls. He's given us new principles, new desires, a new heart. And now he says, Paul, present that back to him. It's still a life that's tainted with sin. It's still something that is, in one sense, worthless. But we are now alive unto God, in heart, in soul. And we are to present to the Lord what he has done for us. Robert Candlish says this. I think it's very helpful. He says, in the sacrifice of Christ's atonement, it is Christ crucified for us. And we are crucified with him. In our sacrifice of thankfulness, it is Christ living in us and us made conformable to his holiness that is offered. That's what makes it acceptable to the Lord. The fact that Christ is now at work in our soul, living within the believer by his Spirit. Moving us to a life of holiness. And we gladly surrender all that the Lord has made us by his grace back unto himself. Now, what may hinder us from serving the Lord sacrificially? I want to suggest a few things, because those that are in their 70s and 80s now, would tell us that when they were young Christians, the churches generally had a mindset of Christian service. It was the way people thought. But it's less the case today. I'm not suggesting it's not the case amongst us. I trust it is. But there is a trend to neglect this view of a consecrated life. So, what is it that may hinder us from being wholly sold out, as it were, in the service of our Lord and Saviour? I think the first thing that can discourage us is success-based thinking. It's the way the world thinks. Well, does it bring success? Can I see tangible results? Well, I don't. Well, I won't do it then. I'll give up. And certainly we live in a day of small things. We may distribute 100 tracts. Maybe one person at most seems to respond. But we are called to serve the Lord, not induced by a measure of success, but simply because the Lord calls us to be faithful. We are to make known the name of Jesus Christ in our day and generation. He has promised that our labor will not be in vain. But there is a warning ministry, as well as a saving ministry, that the Lord's people are called to. If we, as a church, have not warned the town of Baldock, or Letchworth, or Stevenage, or Ashwell, concerning their need of Christ, we failed. They may not heed, but we are called to serve the Lord faithfully. We must not be motivated by success, but by the call to be faithful to the Lord. Then there is materialistic thinking, which is a real dampener to Christian service. We live in a society that is soft, ease-loving, a society that says, I must have a rightful share of me time. I put me first. I need those hours of ease and leisure. And that often can be a great hindrance to wholehearted commitment to the Church of Jesus Christ and the furtherance of his gospel and kingdom. And then there are poor examples. There is so much that can be called a casual, half-hearted Christianity in our day. But it was not always that way. Some of you may have heard of a missionary to Aden, which is in current-day Yemen. He was by the name of Jon Keith Falconer. He lived in the late 1800s, and at one point he was a student in Hitchin. Well, he was from a noble Scottish family that traced their roots back centuries. And he was educated privately at Harrow. But even as a young man, he had a heart for the Lord. And whilst at Hitchin, being tutored by the vicar of Hitchin, I think, who was a Cambridge-educated mathematician, this vicar said his heart was not really in the maths. He wanted to do other things. He would hold open-air meetings, gathering souls to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he eventually went to Cambridge, his brother, who was a faithful Christian, died young. But he wrote to his sister-in-law and he said this, I feel the time has come for me either to go in for the world, out and out, or else to take up with God's people and try to win souls for Christ. Not that I intend to buttonhole people on the streets, but rather to expend my time and energies generally in advancing Christ's kingdom on earth. Isn't that to be the mindset of every true child of God? I'm not going to be sold out for the world, for material gain, but to do all I can for the furtherance of the kingdom of Jesus Christ upon earth. He became a faithful helper to a mission in Cambridge, to one of the roughest areas, gathering young people and children and older people too to hear the gospel. And from there he was called to Aden. Well, that's only a little aside. But if we had such people as our mentors, as our heroes, then surely we would look at this verse and say, that's how others have lived. We must draw to a conclusion. Just look at chapter 16 before we close. This chapter that is a list of names, and yet it's such an insight into the spirit of these early believers. Verse 6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Verse 9, salute Urbani, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, verse 12, who labored in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Here were individuals that Paul sought to name. We know very little about them, but it's clear that they had this wholly surrendered mindset that the apostle exhorts us all to here in Romans chapter 12. It ought to be the spirit of every Christian. My business is that I should be wholly presented as a living sacrifice, a whole life sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ. May this be our watchword as we enter this new year. And may the Lord give us grace to honour him and recommend him to all that know us in the days ahead. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank thee for that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ that has been made for our sin. We thank thee that he gave his all to redeem us from ruin and from loss and from despair. What mercy is displayed, what love. Then stir our hearts as we begin this year, that we may be willing to yield our all to Jesus Christ in his service, not because our life is worth anything, but because our worthless life is the least that we can give as an expression of gratitude to the mercy that we have received through the Saviour. Grant this spirit to us all. If any of us here have never yet looked to the Saviour, trusted in him, then give us that faith that we may know joy and peace in believing in Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen. We close our worship with hymn 717. The new year, Lord, we welcome make. 717.